This is Sight to the Blind. Switched the intro a little bit. Didn't even know gospel deep house was a thing, but I stumbled upon this genre on TikTok. I hope everybody enjoyed the festivities of the last couple of days. I'll start off with the NFL. Some of you who made comments in the comment section of the episodes, previous episodes, we both were on the same page. We really thought that the Ravens were going to actually beat them. But of course, this dude drops a 2-point conversion just like he dropped it against Pittsburgh. I don't know if that's predictive programming or he's part of the Matrix or this is just how it goes. But I for sure thought they were going to tie it up. And then, of course, they would win in overtime. I think they've been just pushing these games to overtime, pushing it to the last minute. Because the more you watch, the more commercials you consume. The more you get hyped. And of course, it's so bad now because of the gambling, the online gambling, the gambling from apps in Vegas. They pretty much found a way to blind people from watching the games and have them only focus on point spreads. And because of this, everybody's dropping their life savings into gambling, into these games, trying to parlay, trying to beat the spread, and they control the spread. I was in a restaurant in New York, and the Chiefs game was on. And there was a Spanish guy on the next table, really into the game. He was happy, excited. When Texans lost the ball or had the punt, he was hyped for Kansas City. And the more he talked, the more he got excited, he made it known to everybody that was in the restaurant that he bet for the Chiefs to win 9.5 or 9.5 over the spread. So when he saw at the last second, or like the last 10, 15 seconds, the punter runs out of the end zone. Instead of punting the ball, the game would be over. You punt the ball, more time runs out, and by the time they down it, it would have been 2 to 3 seconds left in the game. But they run it out the back of the end zone, causes a safety. It's no longer a 9.5 more point game. It's now literally a 9-point game. So he basically lost a lot of money. He went from being happy, you know, congratulating everybody, FaceTiming his friends, just going off. Until the last 10, 15 seconds, that man was, his whole mood just dropped. And I just felt sorry for him because I feel sorry for people now looking at it from the other side. That they really get into betting. And I think betting causes a dopamine issue to occur in some of these people where they need it. Like, you can't just watch the game for enjoyment anymore. They have to bet on it and almost bet so much that it's a risk that if you do win, then it's a reward. But if you lose, I wish I would have seen this dude. After that, he had to go walk outside. He came back in. He sat there. His whole night was destroyed. He had all his boys laughing and joking. He wasn't even in a laughing and joking mood anymore. So I thought that was wild. I didn't even know anything about, I really don't know anything about point spreads. And I had to ask one of my friends who gambles a lot, what does this mean, the point spread? But that's what they're doing. They changing and managing these games in order for the point spread for Vegas. And that must be because a lot of Freemasons are betting a large amounts of money on these teams. They don't never tell you the people that they're that may have side accounts that probably are in the league or around the league making side bets and side accounts and then killing it with gambling. I'm talking about that. Maybe just be dropping 500,000 knowing that the point spread is going to get, you know, be 9 or 9.5 over or whatever. They always win. So when it came to the Ravens game, I for sure thought they were going to win. I thought it was just going to put him in, but, you know, they change these things last minute or whatever they feel like it. That's why I stopped really trying to predict NFL games, because I know they got to be listening to what everybody be saying so they don't get caught. It just seems that's what they do. Listen to everybody guessing. So if somebody guesses right, then that person looks like he knows that the NFL is rigged. He knows these games are rigged. So then it causes a ripple effect that they don't want. So they must listen to what people say and expect, like, oh, yeah, they're definitely going. This guy is going. This team is going. And then they switch it out. Just so they'd be like, okay, they're catching on. We got to switch it up. Some of you don't think that you have, like I said before in the last episode, some of you don't think that you have that power when you mention something. Trust me, you don't understand how many different types of entities, demons, and even people that these demons work through. You have no idea that what you say and think online, you think somebody's not paying attention to that? Why do you think they're so concerned about TikTok? Why do you think they're so concerned about social media? They care with what people say. They don't care about data. They don't care. But like, if you look at TikTok, some of you, a lot of you have TikTok and you've seen or scrolled. What's there to steal? It's people basically dancing and then participating in vanity. What data is there to sell? Like, most of these people are broke, and they use TikTok as a platform to get over their brokenness, to get over depression or anxiety, or they want attention. People who aren't people who are filthy rich or billionaires, they're not on TikTok like that. Social media is for people who are in the middle to lower income class. Because they got time to be on those things. They need laughs and jokes and giggles, skits, memes to get them through the day because their life is hard. I thought it was funny because the CEO, the Asian guy who runs TikTok, graduated from Harvard. So how are they afraid of China stealing data when the guy that runs it is Americanized Asian? Made no sense. And then Trump wasn't even in office. He didn't even get in office yet. And they're crediting him with him bringing back TikTok. And then you saw the inauguration. He had all the tech billionaires lined up. That should tell you something. Whatever these next 8 years is, it's going to be something. It has to be. Whatever they're planning, they gotta roll out Agenda 2030 some point in time. So the fact that all these tech billionaires were there, and the thing is funny about people who don't understand is they look at the images or micro emotions of these people and then create a whole doctrine, a whole narrative and think tank about what these people think and what they do. Like, you saw Elon Musk rolling his head around and everybody jumped on that. Then it was Mark Zuckerberg looking at Jeff Bezos. I don't know what that thing is. That plastic thing he's with. Everybody's looking at everybody's micro emotions and microaggressions. Looking at emotions from the surface of how these people interact with each other. And then creating think tanks all in it. It's really weird. And they know this. This is what they do know. They know that because they watching how you interact on social media and they watch how you look at one celebrity and create a whole doctrine just off the picture of a celebrity and say, oh, this person thinks this way and this person is how he feels. And then he feels this way because you remember this. The people create entire narratives based off a picture. So, of course, they got those people in the inauguration to do these little micro emotions, these little microaggressions, these little things with their faces, because they know the cameras are on them. They want you to desensitize yourself from a serious matter. I mean, poor Eric Trump, he was so excited. He walked up there and started putting his hands in the pyramid. And he in front of everybody doing it. And it made it look so uncomfortable, too, because he's like he was forced to do it. But he was just up there happy, hands in the pyramid in front of himself. And his sister had been like, yo, put that down. Because as soon as she said something to him, he dropped his hands. So it's like they want to tell you, but I just wish they just did. I wish they just got on the microphone and said, hey, you know what? I'm a Freemason. This is what we do. I'm really tired of the symbolism that they do. They had on top of preachers, prayers on top of prayers, speeches on top of speeches. I can't even, I couldn't even go through all of the prayers because it was just so stupid. It was silly. The way they were praying. Oh, pray for the 45th to the 47th president. Please pray for this nation. Keep this nation healthy. Keep this nation strong. You're going to build up this nation. Oh, you know, just like Aaron and Moses, when Aaron held Moses' arms up, you hold, like, man, it was just embarrassing. And it's more like secondhand embarrassment because you know that they're using our ancestors. You know they're using our forefathers for these prayers. I wish they just used their own nationality, their own ethnicity. I wish they just said Zeus or Athena or Aphrodite. I wish they just used their own people. Because they must be doing it to full Christians, because only Christians can hear key words like God and Lord and certain scriptures and be like, oh, these people are ordained to run this country. These people are ordained to help us out. They're just like us. All they got to do is say Jesus, Lord, God, King. And people are hooked, which is probably why they have a bunch of inauguration prayers all through that ceremony. It's only for literally 7 hours, but each person that stood up and talked had a prayer. Like I said in the last episode, even the Girls Gone Bible, they got up there and had a prayer. And it was horrible. This one girl said, protect this nation or something like that as it is in heaven. She went from the Lord's Prayer and didn't know what to say after that. And then she said, Donald Trump, as it is in heaven. I was like, what? Donald Trump, as it is in heaven. What? That made no sense. And that's what you get when people who aren't really into scripture are not walking scripture right. They sound foolish. And of course, people jump in and try to defend them, like, oh, they're nervous. It's their first time. You know, they're walking in the spirit. We have to show grace. At the same time, they are not walking in the spirit. They're not doing anything that the law, statutes, and commandments ask. They're not putting Yah first. They have that podcast and they say some cute stuff, some stuff that, you know, you could relate to. But at the end of the day, you know they're doing a pagan religion with pagan traditions. That's it. That's what you do know. And everybody's so quick to say Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Even the quarterback from Notre Dame, after the game, he's like, oh, these two teams were together and played against each other because of their love of Christ. Their love of Jesus. And I was like, I'm glad I didn't think this way. Even though I prayed before games and thinking that, you know, the Most High was going to help me in games and the bread and circus, I never said it out loud like, oh, Jesus helped me win this game, or Jesus brought me here, or God put me here to win games or football games. He wanted me to, you know, to gain such and such yards and make such and such touchdowns. This is why he woke in me. This is why he brought me to this earth. When you hear other people so confident, like Tim Tebow's, when you hear them so confidently talk like God is the one is instructing his servants, his followers, his people to be part of the bread and circus run by Freemasons, I doubt that. And I have to handle it a different way, too, when it comes to my daughter, because I want her to pray, but pray to use her ability the best she can. I don't want her to get into praying and thinking that Yah is going to allow her to beat an opponent because she's prayed. So it's like a very fine line with that. I try not to mix Yah and sports, because it definitely something that if you read scripture and you read the history of what the Greeks did to Yerushalayim at the time of the Maccabean revolt, you would learn that they tore down the temple and the altar and erected gymnasiums and places to throw discus. So imagine if the Americans had their balls about them, they would go into where Yerushalayim is, like Southern Namibia, and start setting up a whole NFL league or XFL league. And then we sit up there cheering and praising God that he delivered this victory for us. That's how cringy the thought would be. But we in this country, we think like this is what the Most High wants for us, to be part of the bread and circus, to be a spectacle or a show, not following his rules, not following his commandments. And it brought me to Luke chapter 21, 15 through 17, when I'm referencing the name Jesus. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. No one's hating anybody for the name of Jesus. Even celebrities in Hollywood use Jesus. Politicians who you know are involved with Pizzagate and trafficking and drug trafficking, fraternities and Masonic organizations, they use the name Jesus. And of course, people sometimes play a video of, oh, this is, they don't like us saying Jesus. Look how they cut them off. Look how they cut these athletes off, or a politician off, or a high school player off when they mention the name Jesus. And then the whole time they get right on TV in the inauguration talking about Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is King. That whole, oh, they don't want us to say Jesus thing is a lie. They really not saying the word, the name Yahusha. They really not saying that. Anytime somebody prays in the open or prays on TV and they do not use Yahusha, you know they're batting for the other team. They're not going to ever put anybody in front of your face that's walking in this walk right. Never. But one of the girls from Girls Gone Bible, she made a prayer that almost sounded like prophecy. She talked about to burn this place or quench this place with fire, cleanse it. And the way she was talking, as if she knew what she was talking about, but I know she didn't. She was just talking about the fire of bringing things together and making Donald Trump, you know, clean this place up or whatever, and using the Most High's name, or really using his title, to help Donald Trump clean America up. Which is almost half of what's really going to happen. If you read Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yeah, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says Yahuwah Sabaoth, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says Yahuwah Sabaoth. But unto you that fear my name shall the brilliance of righteousness arise with healing wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Remember ye the Torah of Moshe my servant, which I command unto him in Horeb for all Yasharel with the commandments and judgments." Walking on the ashes with the soles of our feet. And I'm telling you, I got some enemies out there. I can't wait to walk on their ashes. And people think this is a game, like, oh, America's gonna come back and do this and do that. They ain't doing nothing. All they doing is hiding what really is. Just because he renamed the Gulf of Mexico to a Gulf of America means what? If anything, they're drawing your attention to it and have you gloss over the fact that he changed that name, and not mentioning the fact that they've been running cloud seeding operations between the Gulf of Mexico, the east of Mexico, all the way on to New Orleans and that panhandle. So they got hit with a snowstorm, which is really rare. But if you remember the flooding that came out of that, they sent a plane up there to quote unquote check with cloud seeding and how this storm was moving, but they flew through the storm. And it's the same department that cloud seeds. So, of course, you know, they're tampering with the weather in that panhandle. I don't know what they I think maybe they're trying to get a hold of that coastline and destroy it. Like, they ain't doing it with fire like they did it in California. I think it's really easy for them to just flood it. Keep hitting it with inclement weather, get people to move out, get people to die because of the weather. You know, old people getting sick that's holding on to these deeds and titles of land. There's a lot play into it. But they want to use the whole climate change thing as a way to lock down people's land. Like I said, eminent domain, people need to start checking into that. Because if they just keep destroying your land or destroy your neighborhood, they come in and just take it up. That's another way they can make smart cities. I bet you if you looked up where smart cities were going to pop up, I'm guaranteeing you it's inclement weather there. Any resource that they really want, I bet you this weather just going to pop up there. So they're already telling you, with him renaming it the Gulf of America, your mind is going to automatically assume, okay, American climate is changing. And now when they say the Gulf of America, you're going to add that into it. And not remember the fact that also Mexico, they have a cloud seeding company. They can make rainfall. So I know these two organizations, these two entities are working with each other. And you got to know since they got a Mexican Jewish president. They wait until the proper time to get this going. It may be the next presidency or the next voting block, I would say. Well, whatever he does in the next 3 years, we'll see. Because he might tear this the next 3 years up and be like, okay, I'm coming back for another. I don't even know if he can do another president. Can you do another presidency? How many presidencies can your elections can you go through? Because it would make sense that if they really want to get it to pop, they would bring Obama back. But they're not. So they got to get ready for the Antichrist somehow. I'm just waiting for what this guy is going to look like. What he's going to say. Like, what is he going to say that we'd be like, okay, this is the Antichrist. Is he going to be that suave, that smooth that we won't know? Because mind you, they say they have the power to even fool some of the elect. But in everything, if you place your trust in Yahuwah, it will work out for you. He has told us it will work out for us if we stay righteous, if we stay yoked to his commandments and statutes. He will cover us. 4th Ezra, chapter 2, 27-29. Be not weary, for when the day of trouble and heaviness comes, others shall weep and be sorrowful, but you shall be merry and have abundance. The heathen shall envy you, but they shall be able to do nothing against you, says Yahuwah. My hands shall cover you, so that your children shall not see Sheol. We don't serve somebody that needs to lie to us. We don't serve somebody that needs to Hegelian dialect us. We don't serve someone that we have to vote for. He is everlasting. His power is everlasting. His knowledge is everlasting. It should be very easy for you to try to do all you can at this moment in your walk to please Yah, over pleasing man and pleasing a job and pleasing friends and pleasing the society that you work and live in. It's almost like you have to be a rebel. I know some of you just don't have that rebel spirit. For some of us, it's easy. If we find something we like and we attach ourselves to it, it's war against everybody. I know some of you brothers had that spirit, that it's really easy for you to yoke yourself to something that you feel that is worth fighting for and then fight against everybody who tries to take it away from you or make you feel bad for loving something. But I know some of you just don't have that mentality of being a rebel because you just never had that opportunity in your life to do something so bad that you become, you know, you would work your evil against the good, or what good people had for you, that you just have that natural rebellion streak in you. I mean, we all had this little rebellion of witchcraft in us when we grew up, but some of you won't take it to a certain point. But I think to be able to show some type of zeal for the Most High and have some type of love, you almost have to not only be on the side that what be on the side of what he loves, but also hate the same things he hates and be willing to stand up for it. Trust me, because what you sow, that's part of it. Sowing justice, sowing judgment, sowing a particular type of disdain for this society, for this world, that reaps, that helps you reap. The Most High knew that you didn't like your job because it was unrighteous, or because the person you served was unrighteous. I'm pretty sure if he watched over you and covered you, like it's mentioned in scripture, he will remove you from certain situations where you don't have to fight every single day. Because he knows that if you fight every single day, it will take away from how you serve him, because you're now focusing on the war within your own world. He can relieve those burdens on you so that you can direct all of your attention on him. I mean, that's a growing pain in this walk anyway. Because I know when I woke up, it was war against everybody. I stopped focusing on, you know, Shabbats, focusing on the calendar. I wasn't even focusing on that, really. It was about, okay, I'm woken up, let me go at my enemies. And that made it just all about going against my enemies. And some of you know from my last, you know, podcast before it got canceled, that's how I talked. I was always on here yelling and screaming, going hard for, you know, at my enemies. Being a rebel for Yah. And I was forgetting about the other side of that, which is to serve him. So when I was having enemies, I was serving him so well that he was removing enemies that stepped up. When they tried to, you know, persecute me, he was like, nope, this is not happening. He's serving me right now. I finally got him in these feast days. I finally got him on this calendar. I finally got him in these new moon Shabbats. I don't want him disturbed. And sometimes I do pray for it. I pray for, just send me my enemies. I hope they fall, you know, in front of my feet or flat on their face or fall into the pit. Now my prayers aren't like that. My prayers aren't, Yah, show my enemies and expose them for me. I haven't had a prayer like that in a while. Now my prayers are, I thank you for putting food on my table, clothes on my back, a roof over my head. Thank you for covering me. Thank you for giving a hedge about me so I can move around and motivate myself to continue to serve you the way you deserve to be served. That's how my prayers are now. But it's all, you know, a little growing pain that you have to go through. I think a lot of brothers who are stuck, really stuck sometimes, and just the war aspect of it. I saw a post on TikTok that says, let me bring it up. It said, believing Caucasians need and or can get salvation is some sick stuff. And this came from TikTok, Aman Wan 40, A-H-M-A-W-A-N 40. And I know where this spirit comes from. This spirit comes from compartmentalizing all the things that white folks or Caucasians have done to the, you know, indigenous people for 1,000 years. And not putting it in a proper context. And this is also a camp doctrine that the Gentiles, Caucasians, aren't deserving of salvation. that they will never get it because they don't need it, because they think they are the gods of this earth. I just think that's really stupid to believe so. That's what brothers go, because obviously they think of it from a slavery aspect. They think of all that happens to us was from these curses. So because because a couple hundred thousand have trodden down Negroes in this country, they think and believe that the whole entire race needs to be wiped out. But that doesn't make sense, because in Book of Revelation, it says that all kindreds of all peoples, of all tongues, were worshiping at the throne of Yah with palms in their hands and white raiment covered in the blood of the Lamb, praising and worshiping. So it seems to me that the Gentiles, Caucasians, Europeans, those who are working righteousness upon this earth, they will be covered. They will be at the throne. Matter of fact, it's already done. We're just not at that point yet. And some of you may disagree with me, but yes, Gentiles are open for salvation. I don't know why you don't think that they are. Of course, there's some bloodlines that need to be completely wiped out, but that's Yah's doing. How they're supposed to be people grafted in. If they're not deserving of salvation. Do we know the race of the thief on the cross with Yahusha? Or on the tree with Yahusha when he was crucified? We don't know that race. What if he was Caucasian? And Yah said, because you believed in your last hour, your last minute, and your last second, I'm going to walk you to heaven myself. I'm going to walk you to the kingdom. We don't know what race of man this was. I mean, Negroes really condemn a whole race and don't understand that the Egyptians, the Hamites, did the same exact thing that Americans did here during 400 years. But don't nobody say we're going to condemn and hate Egyptians for the rest of their lives and that they aren't deserving of salvation. No one has made that post. People are so focused on, like I said, micro emotions, microaggressions, the surface, the flesh, and the color of skin to know who's deserving of salvation or not, or deserving of Yeshua. And that goes against what the scripture I brought out the last episode about relieving each other's burdens. But if their burden, when they come into this walk, is to always be upset and angry at what happened to our ancestors in slavery, not even what happened to them, because none of us had fetters or yokes of iron in chattel slavery. None of us went through that. So I don't understand how any of us are really more upset than we should be, especially when we know what was prophesied in Deuteronomy. Somebody had to play the part. Just like Judas. Somebody had to play the part. Y'all had to use somebody, some nation, to be the belt for us, to be the stick, the rod. We had to get a whipping from somebody. The Most High didn't take his hand and put it through the cloud and just spank us and say, all right, you learned your lesson. No. He brought up a nation to do it. So we shouldn't really be mad at somebody's skin tone. We should be mad at ourselves because we caused it. This was on us. It's almost like, you know, you get in trouble and your parents use your sibling to punish you. That's how the Most High was working. He's like, I'm so righteous, I'm not even going to touch you. I'm going to have a nation from afar that this is what they love to do. They love to fight. They love to be violent. I'm going to send them against you so you know how to act. So you're going to respect me. In other news, that pastor of Church 2819, he got up on his sermon Sunday and started crying, whimpering, and asking his followers, his church members, to donate money because now they're losing the place where they're at. And I've talked about this guy before because he annoys me. He really does. He rubs me the wrong way because his style of preaching is very charismatic, but he's not saying nothing. Like, imagine in the 90s, like, I don't know, I can't even say imagine in the 90s, but the way dudes used to rap in the 90s, he was like, see, what I'm saying is, like, he was like, would bust out in a freestyle, like, type of vibe. But some of you know what I'm talking about. I think his name was Philip Mitchell, Michael something, Michael Anthony, something like that. He's losing his place of worship. Because obviously they must not be keeping up with rent. I mean, he got 6,000 members at the church, and I'm pretty sure he has a large following online. But obviously they're going to lose that building. So he gave them options. He said, we can go to another place or another town, which is probably outside of Atlanta, for $500,000, $250,000 money down to buy it. And $250,000 to build it back up. He had to mention that Jews were going to give him this price. I don't know why he mentioned that they were Jews, but that's what he did. But then he mentions another building that's $7 million. And it takes $12 million to build up. So which one you think he went for? He went for the $7 million one, the $12 million fix up. On top of the $7 million now. So that's $19 million. And he said, this is a perfect place for us. Or for them. And then he continues to weep. And continues to sniffle and cry. And people are eating it up. Then he comes in with this last plea. He goes, he spends 30 hours a week on scripture, making outlines in order to preach from the pulpit. He said he has no safety net, so he has to memorize all of his outlines because the Most High Yah told him don't use outlines in his preaching. You know, like write down bulletins of what you're going to say and place it upon the pulpit or the stand and just read from it. He said Yah doesn't want him to do that. He has to memorize the scriptures himself and the outline. And I'm thinking about all the things he teaches, which is not based in none of the lost books, which is wild to me because no one teaches from these lost books. They had books added in, the Apocrypha, chock full of knowledge and wisdom. No Christian pastors using them. Not even trying to bring them into or bridge the gap with the New Testament. And I remember that he went through this whole thing for his Christmas special where he told his members, don't look down on other members who want to observe Christmas. And then he said, I know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, but I'm going to still observe December 25th as if it was his birthday. As if it was his birthday. Anyway, and this is what this man takes 30 hours a week to come up with. Outlines on how people shouldn't judge others when basically his members must be losing the taste for Christmas and are now finding out that they should not be observing it. So now he's fighting to keep them observing it because they offer money, of course, when they go to church. That's how pathetic Christianity is on the Negro side. Keon Henderson tried to do the same thing. Well, I want $11 million so I can get a $44 million new church. Meanwhile, dating a wife or meanwhile having a wife that's getting alimony from Shaquille O'Neal, and on top of that has a television show, a syndicated television show. I'm pretty sure she could have given you money as a tax write-off or as a gift, which is a tax write-off. Why is he asking members who barely had two nickels to rub together, asking them for a $44 million new church? Like, that building fund is never funded. I remember that when I grew up in church, how in Christian churches, you were always paying for the building fund. You never knew where that money was going. No one asked. Like, where did that money go for the building fund? Like, it wasn't like you went to church and things were breaking in front of your face, like the roof had a hole in it or pipes were leaking. It was none of that. But they always ask you to give to the building fund. The same thing with William Murphy. William Murphy said, anybody that works for his church, Pastor William Murphy, anybody that works for his church, they have to pay tithes too. So in the new year, when he made this speech or this sermon, he said that he's going to make sure anybody who works for the church, they have to pay tithes too. So it seems to me either people are not participating in tithing anymore or they're losing members. And they're not going to ever say that they're losing members. I mean, Pastor Todd, he tried to cover up the fact that his members were leaving his church or they were saying something about him. So he had to come out and say, well, this is what I believe in. This is why I'm doing this and this and this and that. When they started doing too much foolery, people are now starting to wake up from it. Remember, they go to church one day out of the week. From that one day, all their members have to interact online with other people are saying about either their church, their pastor, or their religion. So I know people are starting to wake up and come out of that and starting to see it for what it is. And the one thing that now, because I was on Christmas, I just happened to see a video. It was a scene from Tyler Perry's House of Pain. I can't tell you the season or the episode, but they were talking about swine. I think the daughter's name is Jazzy. She said that she's not eating bacon and swine anymore because it's an unclean food. And the father was like, I know you love bacon. Why aren't you eating it? And she told him why. She's like, my professor said we shouldn't be eating unclean foods because they, you know, it messes up your heart, it messes up your body. And this is the reason why Americans are, you know, having high blood pressure because of these foods, because it's high in sodium. And then, of course, the guy that plays the father, he looks down at his plate and she said, you still going to eat that, huh? He's like, we got to break these generational curses. But I'll let you be ignorant or something she says like that. And it had me to remember the whole thing about Christmas, how it's about Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz. And the reason why they did the 40 days of weeping is because Tammuz was killed by a wild boar. This is why we have Christmas ham. This is why we eat pig on Christmas. It's because of Tammuz. And of course, people combat against that and say, well, Paul said all these foods are clean. Nothing is, you know, unedible if the Most High blesses it or if we bless it. And I think somewhere else they take from Yahusha out of context and say, well, he said that whatever goes into the mouth doesn't defile the man, but whatever comes out of the mouth defiles the man. And don't realize who he was talking to. He was talking to people who were already following the dietary laws. Why would Yahusha say that nothing can defile what goes in if he knew that people were eating pig and swine and that he would send demons into it? It would make no sense for that scripture or that whole entire story to even be told. It would stop at just sending these demons out and curing the man and not ever mentioning that they went into the pig. There's a reason why that he sent those demons into the pig, and that story made it into scripture. Because they wanted you to double check. You just got two things out of context. What Paul said and what Yahusha said. Out of context and thinking it made it okay for people to eat unclean foods. Especially swine. If it's mentioned that our body is a temple. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Where Paul says the body is the temple. You have to think of that. Okay, a temple. Think of Yah's temple. Does Yah want pig or swine on his altar? You know he didn't. 1 Maccabees, 1st chapter, 44 to 47, the Greeks defiled the temple by sacrificing pigs on the altar. Defiled the temple when they went down into Jerusalem. 2 Maccabees 6:18, they forced a scribe to eat it, which means they tied this man up and tried to shove swine down his mouth. 2 Maccabees also, the Greeks killed a mother and tortured her 7 sons for not eating pig. They wanted them to not follow the Torah. So this is what the Most High knows. He's like, all right, I'm going to send these people who won't respect the old or young, male or female, I'm going to send them down here, and you're going to do their practice. You're going to get hit with their practices. Since you didn't want to observe my commandments and my Torah, you're going to be forced to make a decision if you're going to follow me or follow their rules, since you love following other nations. So he sent them Greeks down there. So to go back to the Tammuz thing, where do you think the Mary Mother of Heaven comes from? The Catholic Church today, where do you think that comes from? It came from Semiramis in Babylon. All they did was take the very first polytheistic sun god pagan worship of these three characters and turn it into a religion. Which is the reason why no pastor talks about these apocryphal books, because it would go against the religions that they instituted. So when to go back to unclean foods, and if our body is the temple, if the Most High don't like pigs in his temple, and it's a curse to do so, why would you put it in your body? People get so bent out of shape when you tell them they can't have certain foods or certain foods that they enjoyed all their life, that they never seen judgment from it. But what happens when you get older, when you get high blood pressure, when you get heart attacks or clogged arteries? Where do you think that comes from? It's a slow buildup of unclean foods, processed foods. It ain't just pig, it's processed foods. Gelatin, stuff that comes from pork that they slip into, like gummy bears, gummy worms, candy. Anywhere they can slide in pork, they slide it in. That should tell you right there, especially when you know this place is connected to Rome and Edom. And if you look up the Roman gods, especially Mars, what did they offer the god Mars? They offered pig. They have a festival where they eat lamb, beef, and pig at the same time. They would ritualize pigs. Greeks and Romans ritualized pigs. Unclean foods, they ritualized. And it comes from Edom, because Esau couldn't stand his heritage. So of course he went against with what Yah said was unclean and tried to make it clean. The same thing they do with religion. It's an unclean thing. Unclean doctrines trying to be shown to you as clean. And this is why people can't separate the righteous from the profane. And then people are going to try to tell you doing all these unnecessary unclean foods and sin and covering up, think that their prayers pierce the clouds. What does Proverbs 28:9 says? He that turns away his ear from hearing the Torah, even his prayer shall be an abomination. What does it say in Proverbs 15:29? Yahuwah is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. What does Yochanan or John 9:31 say? Now we know that Elohim hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of Elohim and does his will, him he hears. Do his will, not do your own will, or do your own thing. Because you haven't seen judgment from it, you'd be like, all right, I continue to still do it. This is something I'm kind of going, you know, back and forth with my mom about right now. She thinks that way. Like, oh, the foods are clean because they were blessed. Nothing is turned away. Yahushua came to take away the uncleanness of foods, which that's not even in scripture. But that's what they believe because they have never seen judgment from eating unclean foods like the Israelites have seen judgment. I mean, this is not a time to be effing around and finding out, especially when it comes to your diet. As fast as time goes, how can you believe that your body is processing or breaking down foods at the same speed as time is? You ever think about that? You ever think about the unclean foods you're eating when time is shortened? So you're just stacking unclean foods in your stomach. And then obviously the years of, you know, speeding by fast, by the time you get to 70 or 80, you're going to have complications. That's if you can make it to 70 or 80. Man, we have to truly think about what we're doing, what we're following, what we're listening to. But I'm going to say this. I may need to take, I don't know when, but I'm just warning you that I may need to take some time off. I'm feeling the effects of, I'm feeling neurological effects of my former life, and it's kind of disrupting my speech, and it's disrupting how I flow with certain stuff. And I can tell in the show sometimes that I either slur my words or I can't think of the word that I'm saying. And I don't want to be a hindrance to anybody in their walk. So I may need to take some time off, not long, but may take some time off from doing this so I can get everything right and situated. I'm also dealing with other stuff too, but when it comes to like neurological things, I'm noticing I'm suffering through some stuff right now. So I'm asking you for grace and long suffering and bear with me until I find out what's the best step for me going forward and how I can best serve you guys where it's not tearing up the Most High's word and its flow and making sure y'all get the message. Because I would hate to stop doing this because I enjoy doing this. This keeps me going to always think about the Most High, his ways, and bringing out different scriptures, not only just for you, but also for me as well. But I'll end on this. Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 3, 9 to 13. Put this in your mind for the next 4 years of this presidency, because you're going to see a lot from him. You're going to see a lot of his family. You're going to see a lot of these politicians and their foolishness with their family. Think of this. They that put their trust in him shall understand the truth, and such as be faithful in love shall abide with him. For grace and mercy is to his Kodeshim, and he has care for his elect. But the wicked shall be punished according to their own imaginations, which have neglected the righteous and forsaken Yahuwah. For whoso despises wisdom and nurture, he is miserable, and their hope is vain, their labors unfruitful, and their works unprofitable. Their women are foolish, and their children wicked. Their offspring is cursed, wherefore blessed is the barren that is undefiled, which has not known the sinful bed. She shall have fruit in the visitation of souls. Their offspring is cursed. So just like somebody had to play Judas Iscariot, somebody got to play Trump and his family members. It's inevitable. Just be glad you weren't chosen. that you were chosen out of this world. Thank y'all every single day that regardless of what nation you come from, whatever your heritage is, you were not chosen to play the part of Judas. You weren't chosen to play the part of the Antichrist. You weren't chosen to play the part of Satan and his kingdom. That you were brought out of this world so you can shine the light on the Most High's kingdom and be a witness as a testimony to his long suffering and mercy. I'll see you next week.